If you would, open up to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. We looked through these verses last week. I just want to read through them quickly, verses 27 through 34, and then jump over to the New Covenant to really look at some parallels that come together with some of these principles that are found right here in Genesis 25. So, Genesis 25, look down at verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die. So what use then is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Notice the way it brings out that Esau despised his birthright. So often we look at this story and we see the despicable actions of Jacob here and going, here's your own brother in great need and you're going to take advantage of him? You want him to sell you his birthright, his double portion as being the oldest son, so that now you would have control of all the inheritance of your father? And yet here's Esau's decision to say, you know what, I'd rather have a bowl of stew, red stew, than to have retain my birthright. And so he sells it to his own brother. Remembering this story, I want you to come to the New Testament. Look over at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And so keeping in mind that even before the Old Covenant, in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a birthright was really having an extra portion in terms of an inheritance. So you come here to Hebrews chapter 12 and look down at verse 14. It says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." Whenever you see this written and it says pursue peace, what is your definition of pursue? What do you think of? To go after? To strive after it? Okay, follow. The idea of truly seeking after, a pursuit in terms of you're really chasing this. And he says, pursue peace with all men. And then he says, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Sanctification is the process we think of when someone is sanctified. They go from being unholy or common to being holy. But he's talking about the sanctification process. 2 Corinthians 7 puts it in a way that I think makes it perhaps a little bit easier to grasp in terms of perfecting holiness. Whenever we come into Jesus, we've been made holy. But the idea is from that moment, after we've been born into Christ, to go, now we're going to pursue holiness. We're going to be refined and perfected in holiness. And if you're refined and perfected in holiness, who are you becoming more like? You're going to become more like Christ. So, and notice what he puts in here in verse 14. He says, the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. If we're not in this chase, this pursuit, these goals of becoming more Christ-like in our lives now that we're in Jesus, what is never going to happen? You're not going to see the Lord on good terms. This is not going to turn out well. Now, it's interesting. He puts these two ideas together. He says, pursue peace and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. If we're not striving to become more Christ-like, he says, we're not going to make it. It can't just be I love the Lord. Are we looking to imitate him in the way we think, in the way we act, in the way we talk, in how we talk. Now, notice what else is here. Verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. When you hear a statement like, see to it, what do you think of? Make sure of? Do you hear a warning? You better make sure. He says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Now, here's kind of just a side thought. Can you come up short of the grace of God? Certainly. Because why warn about it if you can't, right? Notice what he brings up. Because if you see what's at hand, he says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. What is a guarantee to come up short of the grace of God? Look at the rest of the verse. What does he say? Bitterness will do it. Now, notice the way he puts it. He says that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. When you think about roots in general, do you think about them being above the ground or below the ground? We typically think about roots as being below the ground, right? Now, notice the next aspect. He says that no root of bitterness, and then what's it going to do if you allow it to stay? It's going to grow. It's going to spring up. And you think about whenever you see something that's in root form or in seed form and you plant it in the ground, it takes root underneath and it's going to find nutrients. Aren't you amazed at how good weeds are at finding nutrients? Sometimes you wonder, how come the things that are supposed to grow don't have the same desire as the weeds? Now, here's the point. He says that no root of bitterness, you think, this is what's going on underneath the surface. You allow that to stay long enough, and all of a sudden, those roots will actually spring up into a plant or some kind of vegetation that comes above the ground. It starts to spring up. Now, which also tells you, does the root of bitterness have to be fed? Yeah, we have to decide, you know what, I'm going to keep on being bitter. Now, here's where the tie comes in. And whenever this root of bitterness is there, and it's allowed to stay, and it's fed, all of a sudden it springs up. And does it just affect one person? He says, it defiles the many. Now, I want you to notice it uses the term defiled. Defile is whenever you add something poisonous or negative to something that is pure, right? So whenever we start adding bitterness to purity, it'll defile many people. Because sometimes you can encounter somebody and you go, you know what, you have maybe some respect for someone, and then they start to tell you some negative attitude they have about somebody else. And what do you start to think about that other person? Maybe they're right. Maybe I just don't know them that well. And you believe the person who has the bitterness. Now, when you think about the story of Jacob and Esau, what's going to happen with Esau from that moment forward after he sells his birthright? Who's he going to be bitter against? Jacob. And you realize that bitterness is just going to keep on moving. I mean, it's even to the point where back in the story and what's even coming later on with the blessing, as soon as that one happens, this root's been allowed to stay there, a bitterness, and it keeps on pulling in situations and making wrong decisions, evil decisions, to the point where after he has his blessing taken from him by deceit, he says, basically, after my father dies, I'm going to kill you. He thought it in his heart. Doesn't say that he said it out loud, but it was there. And realized, here's the situations that happen. Now, notice verse 16. He says that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Notice the way Esau is talked about. immoral. Then he says, godless. Didn't he have a choice whether he was going to sell his birthright? I mean, he says, well, I'm famished here. Was there no one else to ask? Was there no one else around? Was there no looking toward the God who had fed him every day of his life? You realize, here's a mighty hunter. Sometimes there's not something to kill. What are you going to do then? Sell your birthright? Now, he says, you're going to give it over for a single meal. Now, I don't know, maybe you're a little different, but whenever you think about a bowl of soup, do you ever think, boy, this is worth giving my birthright for? I'd give my whole inheritance for this bowl of soup. Probably not. And yet, at the same time, to see the way Esau's described, he talks about the birthright here. And then in the very next verse, he's going to talk about the blessing, which is really a story we haven't covered yet in Genesis. But notice verse 17. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, now that's a different thing. He says, he was rejected for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Was he still working off of bitterness? Yeah. And now what's there no longer found a place for? Man, there's not even a place for repentance. You've taken yourself so far down into bitterness that you will not change your mind. And even after his blessing was taken by scheming, now he gets even further to go, I'm going to kill you. And thinking about Jacob. I want you to think in terms of the New Testament, the New Covenant. I want you to think in terms of we have an inheritance. Because of Jesus. Now, I want you to look over at Romans chapter 8. And I want you to see some parallels. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 14. Paul says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Notice it's not the idea of being forced by the Spirit of God, but being led by the Spirit, which means we're willing. We're willing participants to be led in spiritual thinking, in spiritual ways, to walk spiritually before God. And whenever you walk by the Spirit, what will God call you? You are my son. You are my daughter. You are my child. Now, notice, let's see what comes with this in being a child of God, a son of God. Verse 15. He says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. He says, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. He says, I'm not taking you back to slavery where I'm just going to always make you do what you should do. You're going to have to want to walk by the Spirit. You're going to have to decide, am I going to walk and be fleshly minded, self-centered, self-seeking, self-serving, or am I going to be God-serving? Am I going to be ready to listen to the ways of God, to walk by the Spirit? He says, you do that, and then notice the statement. He says, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. To be adopted into God's family. And then notice kind of the terminology he uses, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Of course, Abba being a very childish word for father. Maybe you can remember whenever your children were so young that they spoke in a language that other people, whenever they heard it, they're like, what in the world is that kid saying? But you as the parent, because you knew the child so well, you could even understand the words and what they were really trying to say. Because of the relationship that you have. And to go, this is the type of relationship we have. Even if we're just newborn into Christ, to choose to walk by the Spirit, to do things in a godly way, to go, here's God saying, I know what you need. And we have a father-child relationship. And then, of course, the word father, which means, oh, there's some maturity that's come. And now, but all this is still tied around walking by the Spirit. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, notice the difference here. Here's the Spirit Himself. There's the Holy Spirit. And notice how personal this is. The Spirit Himself is willing to testify. Usually when do people testify? In a courtroom setting, right? Here's the Spirit of God saying, I myself will stand up and testify that you are a child of God. Now, what kind of testimony is the Spirit going to have? Number one, you know it's going to be true. Number two, I can tell you they chose to be led by me. I can tell you because of, look at these actions. And who do these actions look like? They look like Jesus. The sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And to think of the Spirit of God willing to bear witness because of your life and choosing to be led by the Spirit. Spiritual thinking, spiritual ways, imitating Jesus. To say, I'm going to bear witness with, there's our spirit. That's the spirit that gives animation to the body. You know about James chapter 2. Just as faith without works is dead, so the body without the spirit is dead. And that's this spirit. He says, going to testify with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17. And if children, what else does that bring with it? Heirs. Heirs also. What does every heir have? An inheritance. A relationship, right? He says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. We share in the same inheritance. Now, we'll add a little thought to that here in a second. He says, but here is an if statement. And it's a big if. Because this is where choice really continues to come in. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. In other words, are we going to walk by the Spirit even whenever it's not popular? Even whenever there's opposition? Will we still walk by the Spirit? And in doing that, here's the Spirit Himself. It says, this is a child of God right here. They are imitating Jesus. Look at the patience. Look at the gentleness. Look at the love. Look at the forgiveness. Look at the mercy they show. He says, that only comes when you walk by the Spirit. That doesn't come from another form of self. Those are all things that work against self or selfishness. Here's the second thought. So many times in the New Testament, I wish we had time to go through about a half a dozen of these. Jesus is referred to as the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the dead. The church of the firstborn is brought out in Hebrews chapter 12 later on. And you start to notice these things and go, here's Jesus who's the firstborn. So what's he entitled to? A double portion. But we're still fellow heirs with him. In terms of, we're a child of God like He is. Which is, I don't know how you can think about that with not thinking of grace. I don't know how you can think about that and not consider mercy. Who are we to be in a place where we share in that? Except by the grace of God. Now, notice even further this goes in verse 18. Paul, and think, did Paul ever suffer for serving Jesus and serving God? It's a pretty impressive list when you start reading through 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of all the different things he encounters. But it still pales in comparison to whose list? Jesus's. And I want you to see his attitude, his response toward all those sufferings that he's gone through. Verse 18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He says, all these different things that we go through on this life, he says, they don't even compare. Like, they're not even comparable to the glory that's going to be revealed. Is that the attitude we always share in? Or do we oftentimes look at the difficulties that we go through? Maybe it's with coworkers, maybe it's within a family dynamic, maybe it's within neighbors, maybe even within a country, of going, oh man, this is so hard. Paul's saying, you need to come to your senses. And you need to see the spiritual things. You need to walk by the Spirit and realize, no matter what the difficulties are here, they don't even compare. They're not even comparable with the glory that's to be revealed. Now, it doesn't mean things don't hurt here. Don't take this the wrong way. You have to see them in light of the spiritual things. Now, you notice the point of this is to walk by the Spirit, even when met with opposition, even when having other choices, even when it gets difficult. The Spirit Himself will bear witness that you are a child of God if you'll walk by Him, and that you have an inheritance with God. We have a birthright. Not as the firstborn. We have a birthright that's been given. Now, I want to show you this even a step further. Look over at the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to think in terms of these things. Jesus, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. When you think about the Passover, do you remember what the Passover, what the real point of the Passover was in the Old Testament? There's going to be a plague that's going to come over all of Egypt. And if you want to make sure that your firstborn is not killed in this plague, you're to take the blood of a lamb, and with hyssop, to take that blood and to paint it on the doorpost and on the lintel of your doorway, so that you will be spared from this wrath of God. Here's Jesus, the Passover lamb. It's His blood that's put on the doorway. And yet He is the firstborn. He is going to take the wrath of God. To think the Passover was supposed to be to spare the firstborn. Yet whose life is taken? Here's the Lamb of God. His life is taken. And then to realize because He takes this wrath of God for us, now He can offer us life. And we can be spared from the wrath of God. We don't have to have the wrath that everybody else does. Because of this response of faith. Now, notice here in Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to see something about this inheritance. Look at verse 13. In Him, talking about in Jesus, He says, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now to be taken, where we were baptized into Christ, which means where were we before? We were outside of Christ. We didn't have access to any blessings of Jesus. And now to come in Him, He says, you listen to the message of the truth, and He defines it, well, what's we talking about? The gospel of your salvation, and you responded to it in faith to believe. He says, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What does a seal do? Secure? You know, you can kind of think of this in two different ways, and both of which are positive, of going, seal is about ownership. If you think about the way the kings had the seals that they would put upon things, you can also think in terms of the way we think of things being sealed up. We talk about preserves In other words, and whenever it's sealed up in a jar or a can, to go, you know what? It's preserved and it will not what? It won't spoil. It won't ruin. It won't be defiled, right? He says, here's the Spirit of God. He says, we're sealed in Him, in Jesus, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, notice what else comes together here. Verse 14. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. He says, here we are by the Spirit sealed. Sealed with life. If we'll continue to walk by the Spirit, will that life leave? It can't leave. If we're going to walk by the Spirit, here's where life dwells in Jesus. And then he gives this point. He says, the Spirit has been given as a pledge of our inheritance. The Spirit is our down payment. If you've ever bought a house, sometimes it can even come to maybe even just buying a piece of equipment or a car. And you come in and you say, boy, you come to somebody's house and they're still, they say, I'd like to have this. And they say, I can't take it with me right now. I don't have a truck. And you say, let me give you some money as a down payment. What are you saying when you do that? A pledge? What else are you saying? I'm coming back. I'm coming back for this. This is going to be mine. Now, if you notice the picture here, the Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance. An inheritance? An inheritance that we have with God. And then notice he talks about it in view to the redemption of God's own possession. Because those who have the Spirit, don't they belong to God? Am I His possession? Does He have a view to my redemption? Where I'm going to be given a body that's made for eternity. A new body. Raised in honor and glory and power like Jesus. And you go, here's the Spirit that's given. Now, what happens if all of a sudden we start to no longer want to walk by the Spirit? Because if the Spirit is quenched, what does that say about our inheritance? It's gone. In the same way that Esau sold his birthright for one small bowl of stew, red stew, lentil stew, you go, what if we decide, you know what, I want bitterness. I'm not going to show them mercy. I'm not going to be gentle. I'm not going to be kind. I'm not going to be forgiving. Show them grace. Are you kidding? What are we selling our birthright for? We don't even get a bowl of stew. It's even worse, isn't it? Now, look over at chapter 5. I'll show you what some of these things are. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. What does the word saint really rotate around? Holy ones, right? Saints are the ones who have been sanctified by the blood of Christ. They're the ones who are having this sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. He says, sexual immorality, you can have nothing to do with that. Nothing. He says, what about impurity? Well, it's just thoughts. It's not actions. Impurity. He says, what about greed? Well, it's just a little bit more. I'm not content with what I have. I just want some more. He says, must not even be named among you. It should have no part in our life whatsoever, as is proper among saints. Verse 4, and there must be no filthiness or silly talk. In other words, obscenities. The talk of fools is what it literally means. Or coarse jesting in terms of things that are crude. If there's certain jokes you don't tell in mixed presence, or you don't tell in certain companies, but you'll tell them in others, guess what you're going to sell your birthright for? For a joke? Notice as he continues in verse 4, he says, which are not fitting. It's not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. He says, how about that? He says, where's the gratitude? Because notice verse 5. He says, for this you know with certainty. You have no doubt on this. He says that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He says, you can sell your birthright just that quick. Now, I want you to notice, you look at verse 4, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting. Doesn't that fit in the ideas of someone who's impure? That's what impurity is. You're going to talk like fools? You're going to have dirty jokes? You're going to have jokes that make fun of certain races or peoples or tribes? He says, that's not to be named among God's people. Certainly not proper for anyone who wants to be holy. Ray. Yeah, that's the way we respond in that way. How do we feel about our soul? Do we see any value in terms of what Jesus gave for us? If you notice these things, he says, in terms of impurity, covetous, idolater, immoral, look back at chapter 4 and look at verse 30. He's just come through talking about putting on the new self, laying aside falsehood. Lay aside falsehood, speak the truth with one another. Don't let your anger control you. Control your anger. Make sure you work with your hands, not so that you can steal, but so that you have something to share with someone in a time of need. And make sure that your words are those that build people up and not rotten words that destroy other people. And then he comes to verse 30 as if, what if we don't respond to those things? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What if we won't choose to walk by the Spirit? Who is going to grieve? The Holy Spirit of God. The very Spirit that sealed us for the day of redemption. Why is He grieving? Who's dying? We are. If we're choosing not to walk by the Spirit, have wrong attitudes, wrong actions, wrong words, wrong thinking, wrong motives. He says, and we're just content with that. We say, well, you know, I'm human. I wasn't called to be a mere human. Right? Jesus didn't call us to just stay the same. He called us to be holy. That's what saints are. We shy away from that term. I think I know why we do. We don't want to be self-righteous. But at the same time, we need to understand there is expectation. We need to set our expectations at the same place as Jesus. Here he points out, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And notice the very next principle he brings up in verse 31. Let all bitterness. Are there situations that make us bitter? Sometimes you see a coworker and you go, they get away with everything. Sometimes we maybe see dynamics within families. You wonder, Was Esau jealous of Jacob because his father His mother loved him more than loved the other. You go, what if you let that bitterness take root? It will affect you. And it'll affect other people too. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. He says, all that has to go. Now I want you to think, can you walk by the Spirit and carry out any of those things in verse 31 and be well off? No. He says, these are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Grieving in the sense of, here's the Spirit of God saying, how much longer can I stay here? I wonder if it even turns into, how much longer do I have to stay here? Now, we're not going to read it, but 1 Thessalonians 5:19, there's a specific instruction there that says, give thanks, pray without ceasing. He says, pay attention to prophetic utterances, listen to God's prophets, our New Testament. He says, do not quench the Holy Spirit of God. What happens after the Spirit grieves and there's still no response to walk by the Spirit? Spirit gets quenched. Like a fire that gets put out. And what just happened to the inheritance? Gone. What was it traded for? Anger? Lies? Bitterness? Because we got to get even with somebody in wrath? We got to slander somebody and say something bad to give another person a bad idea about who they are? Kind of makes that bowl of red stew look like maybe he came out a lot higher than we did, doesn't it? Now, you see what's at hand here, and you go, you put the Spirit out, you've given up your birthright. It's been sold. And I want you to come back over to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to read that last verse we read again. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 17. For you know that even afterwards, after he sold his own birthright, sometimes we think, somebody did something dirty to me. And because we won't respond right, who makes the sell? We do. It wasn't Jacob's fault that Esau sold his birthright. I hope you're catching that. In the same sense, if somebody does us wrong, it's not their fault that we lost our soul. He says, for you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, and this is to speak good words, is what this word literally means. It's like a eulogy, to speak good words that are true. He says, we desire to, God have to speak good words about us. But what can he not say? Can the Spirit stand up and say, this is a child of God? No. Their actions don't imitate Jesus. That's not even what they're striving for anymore. He says, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. You think about that kind of rejection. All because of a choice with his birthright. He says, for he found no place for repentance. He never changed his perception afterwards. He just kept in the same place. He never changed his attitude. He never changed his mind. He says, there's no place found. He says, though he sought for it with tears, he cried over it, but he never made the change. How often does that happen? People cry their eyes out because they get caught in doing something, but they never change their mind. They never make a move toward God. And they willingly sell their birthright. And they'll blame somebody else for it. The alternative, you walk by the Spirit, what do you have with God? an inheritance with Jesus. And how long is that going to last? Eternal. What a merciful and gracious blessing that God has given to have His Spirit to dwell within. All right. Have a good rest of the week.